You'll stand if you find your place. 1 Peter chapter number 2. It's already there in verse number 21. It says, "For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow his steps. Who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. Who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sin, should live unto righteousness. By his stripes you were healed. For you were as sheep going astray, but are now returned to the shepherd and bishop of your souls." Brother John, would you pray for us tonight? Open some. Standing and be seated. I plan on being back in James tonight, closing out chapter number 2. It was there, and like I do most Wednesday, but lucky you, that's not where I am. The Lord led me a different way tonight. I was reading my own personal Bible reading yesterday morning and here in 1 Peter. I got down to verse 23, and it's like it stuck out to me plain as day, like it's highlighted on the page. It stuck out to me. When he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. What an example for us to follow. And I looked at James again this morning trying to prepare for tonight. I couldn't get away from this verse out of my mind. And the Lord might want me to go back to it. And I read more, studied, the bigger it got and more it meant to me. So I'm trying to bring that to you tonight. Try to share it with you the way the Lord gave it to me. And I hope it's a blessing to you, encouragement, maybe a challenge to you. I'm going to preach on just our great example of the Lord here. Peter here in verse 21, he starts off where we start in verse 21. He says, "For even hereunto were ye called." What is that talking about? Where called where? Well, if you're reading your Bible, and we've said this before, if you come into a hereunto or thereunto or hereto or therefore, you find out what it's there for. What's it talking about? It's referring back to something in the chapter before it. So go back to verses before verse 21. We see Peter giving instructions on how to handle suffering, how to handle persecution in the church. He's given the church instructions on how to handle it. It says in verse number 19, "For this is thankworthy if a man for conscience toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully. For what glory is it if when you be buffeted for your faults, you shall take it patiently? But if when you do well and suffer for it, you take it patiently, this is acceptable with God." Peter's given the church instructions on how to handle correction. That word buffeted in its base word means to curtail or to chastise, to punish. So Peter's saying, what glory is there taking your own chastisement patiently? What glory do you get out of it if you accept the punishment patiently? You get no glory. It gives no fleshly glory. So what's the point? Why would you do that? He says, when you do well, you take it patiently, even with suffering. He says, this is acceptable with God. You're patient because God accepts it. You're not patient because it gets you the glory, doesn't make you look stronger than everybody else. You do it because it's acceptable to God. In man's eyes, when somebody rises up against you, or somebody comes up against, punishes you, comes up, chastises you, we would like to bow our chest out and stand our ground and make our point known. And that would give us the glory in the situation. Peter says, it's acceptable to God to accept the punishment, even if you suffer for it, but to do it patiently. Take it patiently. It's much easier said than done. We have nothing like the suffering this early church went through, nothing that can compare to what they went through, nowhere close to it. But Peter's even telling these people with the suffering they're going through, he says, you take it patiently, you take it. Why are they to do this? Because it's acceptable to God. Many times we confuse meekness with weakness. Just because you can knock somebody off their feet doesn't mean you always should knock them off their feet. Doesn't mean you should do it. Just because you can fight, many times, even if you are right, doesn't mean you should. Many times. Sometimes you should take a stand. Don't get me wrong. We should show some meekness, some patience. Peter says, because it's acceptable in the sight of God. Peter says in verse 21, that they were called to that. They were called to suffer some persecution. He says, you take it patiently. It's acceptable to God because you are called to do it. He continues on, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps. Jesus Christ came to earth. He was betrayed. He was beaten. He was mocked. He was stripped of everything he had, clothes, everything else he had. He was crucified, and he patiently took the pain because it was the Lord's will. He was called to it. Peter says, you follow his example. It's a big example to follow, big shoes that we can follow behind, nothing we can feel for sure. Many times we like to compare ourselves by ourselves. Scripture talks about that. 2 Corinthians 10:12. For we dare not make ourselves of the number or compare ourselves with some that commend themselves, but they measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves are not wise. We look at this church and we say, oh, look at that church over there. We say, oh, we see the way they're doing it, and then it must be okay for us to. If they're doing that, it must be okay for us to do that. Or we look at this other church over here and we say, oh, they're doing much better than us. We must be doing something wrong. We look at this Christian, we say, oh, I'm doing much better than they are. We look at this other one and say, oh, I'm doing nowhere near as good as they are. I must be doing something wrong. Paul says, those in 2 Corinthians, those that compare themselves among themselves are not wise. Don't worry about what everybody else is doing. Don't worry about what the other churches are doing. Don't compare yourselves among yourselves. If you do, you're not wise. This has been a big thing, at least down south of this virus. Some churches are open, some are closed, some are doing live service, some aren't doing anything. There's a lot of comparing themselves among themselves, some fighting going on. It's nonsense is what it is. All doing things differently. You should compare yourselves to the Lord, nothing else. It's just one small example. This happens all the time, not just with the virus. It happens with everything. Well, that church has this many people. That church had this many visitors on Sunday. They baptized this many people. Doesn't matter what they're doing. Not only in the church, but the same thing in our personal life. Well, so-and-so does this. It must be okay for me to do it. Don't compare yourself by yourself. It doesn't matter what they're doing. It's between you and the Lord. Many people say that and use an excuse to sin. It's just between me and the Lord. That's not what this means either. We're to compare ourselves with the Lord. In other words, we're never going to measure up to his spirituality. We always need to be better and be improving. We're never going to measure up to him. I can promise you never will. That's the point of it. Peter says, follow his example because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps. Follow the Lord's steps. Don't worry about what everybody else is doing. Follow the Lord's. That's what Peter's telling the church here. Church, we have a great example Peter gives us here to follow. I pray I stay right. I pray I do. I stay in the Bible. I pray I never stray away from it. But if my flesh ever does go wrong and I start following the Bible, I pray I don't. But if I do, you kick me out of here. You get somebody that does. You follow the Lord. Follow his example, not me. My point is this. It's not about me. It's not about you. It's all about him. We have an example to follow, and it's just him, and it's only him. Follow his example. I just want to take a few moments tonight and go through these few short verses here that Peter gives us and see the example that Peter describes to us. I read this yesterday morning, and it hit me in the side of the head. It's convicting. What an example to follow that I'm nowhere close to living up to. How much closer to him do I need to get? I need to get a lot closer. I have a lot to learn. So let's go through these verses here. Starting at verse number 22, and we'll see what Peter's talking about. Number one, the example we are to follow. Number one, we see Jesus' actions, his actions. Verse number 22, just the first part there. Who did no sin? Pretty simple. Christ did no sin. So we got to do our best to follow him. Don't get me wrong. We are all sinners. I'm not trying to say any of us will ever measure up to that because you won't. We all sin every day. You say, oh, not me, preacher. You do. You just did just now. You lied. There's two different types of sin. There's a sin of omission, sin of commission. The sin of commission is you committing a sin. You willfully do something wrong. You commit a sin. You lie, you cheated, you steal, whatever it is. You understand that you committed a sin. And then there's a sin of omission. And that's when we don't do what we should do. We sin by not following God's commands, not following His direction, His instructions. The Holy Spirit urges you to witness to somebody. And you say, oh, not now, this ain't the right time. Or tells you to do something else, oh, not now, this isn't the right time. We've all done that. Go next super spiritual. We all sin in one way or another. So even if you're staying away from committing sins, which I don't know anybody that's ever done that, but even if you do that, we're still omitting sins from time to time. We're all sinners. That's my point. Christ did no sin, Peter says. And I'll be honest with you, I will never reach that and try to. We should strive to reach that. That's what we ought to aim for. We are going to come short. I promise you, we will not be perfect. That ought to be our bullseye. That ought to be what we're aiming for. We ought to try to be as close as possible to Him as we can. After all, the Bible says here that is our example. We should follow His steps, Peter says. Number one, first point Peter makes, Peter says, you follow His steps. First point he makes is he did no sin. Big example to follow. It's going to take some work. Number one, we see his actions. Number two, we see his words. Verse 22 again, the last part. Neither was guile found in his mouth. We talked a little bit about this last Wednesday night, so I'm not going to wear you out with it now, but that word guile means to deceive. It means to trick, or it means to be crafty or subtle, subtle. We know it says in Genesis 3:1 that now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field. Peter says here there was none of that found in Jesus' mouth ever whatsoever. He was not out to trick or to deceive or to pull one over on somebody else. He's not trying to cheat anybody or sneak and do something to get his way. He was perfectly honest. No guile found in his mouth. What he said is what he meant. Didn't cheat or steal or trick or confuse. He's not the author of confusion. We know that. The point tonight is be careful what you do, how you say it. This is very easy, very common thing to do, especially nowadays, especially in business, to deceive, to trick, to manipulate. Just be honest. Be acceptable unto God. You know, I've been a mechanic for a while. I've seen a lot of this guile, deceiving, trickery to make more money. It's a common thing, very common thing. Peter says there's no guile found in it. There's a lot to live up to. What a big example to follow. Be blameless. Be honest. Just be honest. It's not that hard. Just tell the truth. I can't stand to be lied to, for someone to say one thing when they're really trying to get something else out of me. Just be honest and upfront with me. Usually, unfortunately, I guess, thankfully, maybe, I'm usually pretty good at reading people's intentions, reading between the lines. You're usually going to tell somebody's lying to me or not, and I don't like it. Don't lie to me, please. You see it even in churches. People say one thing, you can see they mean something completely different. Just be honest. There's not guile found in his mouth. He did not sin. He was perfectly honest. Many times we like to accept certain sins, that lying, that little, it's just a little white lie. There's no guile found in his mouth. Watch your tongue, but that's the day. Be honest. Even if it's through your own fault, no guile found in him. We see his tongue. We see his react. No, his actions, number one. Number two, we see his reactions. Verse number 23. When he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not. Number one, he reviled not. That revile means to reproach. Just means to speak vilely to someone, to speak hatefully to somebody. He was reviled. They talked down to him, talked terrible about him. They made fun of the fact that he was the king of the Jews. They mocked him. They reviled him. Talked trash to him. Peter says when he was talked down to, when he was reviled evilly, says he reviled not again. He did not respond to their evil remarks. He kept himself quiet. Why? He's our example. How often, if someone says something against us, how quick we are to bark back at him again. We are quick to defend ourselves, even when we may not need to. We are quick to speak reproach right back to somebody else. How is your reaction? How is your reaction to hateful speech, to this reproach? We talk to our kids about it, teach our kids this. One about calling people names, we talk about how we do the same thing ourselves. Reproach one to another, reviling one another. Kids do it all the time. I get them all the time. He says to me, James, get on about that. I usually bring on myself anyway. In all seriousness, how is your reaction? When somebody reviles you, how do you respond? Many times we speak before we think. Again, last Wednesday night, not trying to do a replay there. How is your reaction? When When he reviled not again. That's our example to follow. If someone wants to talk trash, let them do it. You don't need to stoop down to their level. Don't ruin your testimony for a quick, rash reaction. Watch your temper. Be careful how you speak to others. Watch yourself. Be careful, because it makes a big impact, more than you may realize. Don't ruin your testimony in the instant, the rash decision. Guard yourself. Number one, he reviled none. Number two, he threatened none. Not only did he revile none again, Peter says, but when he was suffered, he threatened none. He was beaten, and when he was bruised, and he was crowned with a crown of thorns, made to carry his own cross. And when he was nailed to the cross, the crowd screamed, "Crucify him." When they mocked him at his feet, he hung there on the cross. When he suffered, he threatened not. Christ is all-powerful. He could have just spoken the word, had them wiped off the face of the earth instantly if he wanted to. He could have threatened their life. What did he say? He said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Friend, that is not weakness. That is meekness. He had all the strength in the world to destroy anything he wanted to. He said, "Father, forgive them." When they crucified him for his stance, when he suffered, he threatened them not. I don't know what all trouble you have faced, but I can guarantee you haven't been tortured anywhere close to what Jesus has been through. What an example we have to follow. If he can endure that, we have no excuse for ever losing our temper and threatening. We have no excuse for it. Not that we don't do it, we just have no excuse for it. Keep in mind, this is the same Jesus who overthrew the tables in the temple. He was not always gentle and meek. There are times we are to stand and fight and take our stance, and there are times we are to wait on God and be patient, meek. Be sensitive to the Holy Spirit. Listen to the Holy Spirit. He'll lead you. He threatened not. We see his reaction. He's patient and meek. We see his commitment. Verse 23 again. When he was reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but he committed himself to him that judges righteous. And that's the part that stuck out to me the other morning. That's the part I'm trying to get to here. The last phrase of that verse, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteous. Who is him that judges righteous? That's God the Father, the judge over all. Because Jesus committed himself to God the Father. And whatever the Father wanted, whatever the Father's will was, that's what Jesus was going to do. He committed himself unto it. It was acceptable to God for Jesus to be long-suffering and be meek in these times Peter was speaking about, so he did it. He reviled not, he threatened not, because he was committed unto God the Father. It was the Father's will for him to hang on that tree and to die for all mankind. So Jesus was willing to endure whatever he needed to endure to accomplish the Father's will. He was willing to revile not, he's willing to threaten not, because it was the Father's will for him to go through that. He committed himself to him that judges righteously. How about you? Are you committed to the Father? Whatever his will is, whatever that means standing and throwing over tables, or if that means laying down willing and giving up your life, whatever the Father's will is, our example is to follow it, whether we like it or not, whether our flesh likes it or not. Our example is just follow, commit yourself to the Father. Whatever he says, just follow through with it. Why didn't Jesus revile? Why didn't he threaten? Was it because he couldn't? Definitely not. It's because he's committed to the Father's will. It's the Father's will for him to die on the cross. Well, preacher, I don't know if I can do that or not. Are you committed to the Father? Back to what I was saying earlier. We're not comparing ourselves to ourselves. Why? Because it's unwise, Paul says. It's not about comparing the church to the church. It's about each of us comparing ourselves with Jesus Christ. And his example was he committed himself to the Father and followed perfectly to the Father's will. We ought to commit it to the Father's will no matter the outcome. Commit yourself to him. Well, why would we do all that? Why should we follow his example? Other than that he's perfect, why should we do it? Verse 24. Who his own self bear our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live under righteousness, by whose stripes we were healed. For you were sheep going astray, but are now returned unto the shepherd and bishop of your souls. We should follow his example, because he set the example when he was dying for me and you. He was purchasing us with his own blood. He was being reviled for me. He was suffering for me, for us. You ought to be willing to follow his example. He did it for you. You serve a great God. He was meek at times. He was full of wrath at other times. Don't confuse, like I said before, don't confuse meekness with weakness. He didn't threaten them, not because he couldn't, but because he chose to be committed to the Father's will. What are you committed to tonight? To yourself? To your job? To your family? Some of those are good things to be committed to, worthy causes. But before all that, we got to be committed to the Father's will above all else. Are you willing to follow his example? I don't know about you, but I've not even come close to reaching that point yet. This example we have here, I have a lot to learn, a long ways to go. Our flesh does not like to follow that example. There's a reason for that. We're full of sin. His example ought to be our bullseye, what we're aiming for, what we should be shooting for. He sinned not, he deceived not, he reviled not, he threatened not. But what did he do? He committed himself to the Father. You commit yourself to him, these other things will fall into place a whole lot easier. You committed to following his, it would be a whole lot easier to follow through with his not threatening and not sinning different things. It'd be very easy, a lot easier to follow. Commit yourself unto him. And I'm not preaching in James tonight. It kind of goes along with the same subject we have been preaching there. How to be mature Christians. First step, commit yourself to him. Be committed to him. No matter what the outcome, no matter what is going on around you, no matter what everybody else is doing, don't compare yourself by yourselves. Compare yourself with him. Follow him. Commit yourself unto him. We have a big example to follow. I'm glad he gave it to us. Peter makes it very clear here. Verse number 23. Who, when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judges righteously. He was perfect. He followed the Father's will.